In some theatrical productions, I don't know how close you watch theater. I'm not a thespian or anything, but I've been to a couple plays in my lifetime. And in some productions, there's a narrator between the acts that kind of gives you a little bit of context of what the audience is about to see when the curtains are pulled back and the next scene is revealed. And that's what's happening in the Old Testament book of Ruth, chapter 2. Verse 1. So I want to invite you to open your Bibles with me to Ruth. And it's toward the beginning of your Bible, Joshua, Judges, and then Ruth. So if you see those larger books, you're right there. So grab your Bible and open up to Ruth. We're in chapter 2 today, where the narrator does just this. He's introducing an important bit of information to us, the audience. He's dangling a little carrot in front of us so that we keep going further into the story before opening the curtains back up on our main characters, Ruth, of course, and her mother-in-law, Naomi. Now, these are two widows who have been left to themselves, and they're in great need. You might remember from last week, or I'll catch you up if you weren't here, that Naomi is the mother-in-law who lost her husband. Then, after her two sons are married, loses both of her sons while they're in Moab, having traveled to Moab to seek relief from the famine in Bethlehem. Now back in Bethlehem, Naomi's whole life has changed. Her whole outlook on life has changed. It seemed in chapter 1 that she blamed God for her bleak circumstances. And we asked the question last week, can God be good when life is bad? So if you missed that, you might want to go back online and check that out and see the answer to that question. But chapter 1, she totally blamed God. She said, God did this to me. And she was bitter. In fact, she tried to change her name from Naomi, meaning pleasant, to Mara, meaning bitter. Well, she couldn't always see the ways that God was working on her behalf. In fact, one of the main ways that God was working on her behalf was through her daughter-in-law, Ruth. And while she gave both of her daughters-in-law the opportunity to go back to Moab, back to their families, Ruth stuck by her. Ruth is one of the ways that God revealed his kindness and his faithfulness to Naomi in chapter 1, even while she did not have eyes to see. Ruth, even while new to faith in God, becomes a picture of God to Naomi by promising covenant loyalty and love to Naomi at the very point when Naomi had nothing to offer Ruth in return. This is who God is to us. And so here we are in chapter 2, looking at verse 1, where the narrator dangles a little carrot out in front of us before the scene opens. The curtains are pulled back. It says this in chapter 2, Ruth, verse 1. Now, Naomi had a relative on her husband's side. He was a prominent man of noble character from Elimelech's family. His name was Boaz. Now, this is important because if you remember in chapter 1, it seemed like Ruth and Naomi had no one left, that Naomi, as a widow, could not provide for herself, that there were no prospects even of her providing for herself or being provided for in her mind, and she blamed God for this. Her husband, Elimelech, had died in Moab. But now, chapter 2, verse 1, all of a sudden, it seems like there's hope. The story writer, the writer gives us in the story a little bit of hope, saying like, Naomi hadn't lost everything, even though she thought she had, even though it felt like she had. She had a relative on her husband's side. Not only that, but he was prominent. He was wealthy, right? He was a man of noble character. He was from Elimelech's family. His name was Boaz. This is good news for Naomi. She was left without a husband, left without sons, without any prospect. But chapter 2 introduces us to the thing that Naomi did have, which she had failed to recognize in the beginning, a relative. So while we saw Naomi driven deep into poverty in chapter 1, Boaz, who we're just introduced to, we don't know yet, we know is prominent. It's the opposite of where Naomi is. As we saw everything Naomi leaned on for strength just ripped out from under her, now we're introduced to a man of noble character, which in Hebrew, by the way, could mean that he was physically strong. It also could imply moral strength. But all totally wraps up this picture that Boaz is uniquely qualified and suited for the task at hand, which was to redeem Naomi's life and story and family. So at this point, all of these are just hints being dropped by the narrator, right? It's just a carrot dangled out in front of us. We haven't met Boaz yet. We don't really know anything about him. But he's giving us eyes to see what's really happening as we read this scene. So after verse 1, the curtains open and the story of Naomi and Ruth resumes. You look at verse 2. It says, Ruth, the Moabitess, asked Naomi, "Will you let me go into the fields and gather fallen grain behind someone with whom I find favor?" And Naomi answered, "Go ahead, my daughter." So Ruth left and entered the field to gather grain behind the harvesters. She happened to be in the portion of the field belonging to Boaz, who was from Elimelech's family. And let's just pause there. By entering the fields to glean from the harvesters, Ruth is taking advantage of what was known to be an Israelite tradition and could even have extended to other cultures, possibly even practiced in Moab where she was from, where people who were in poverty could go into places where people had harvests coming and they could just kind of follow along behind the harvesters and they could take whatever was dropped and they could use that for themselves, right? This was kind of our equivalent of someone on a street corner. And they were basically saying to the world, yes, I don't have anything. Yes, I'm poor. It was a public display of a private vulnerability, something that we would want to normally keep to ourselves. I mean, you don't want to tell the world when your bank account overdrafts, do you? It's just one of those things that just inwardly, it just feels like you just missed. You haven't made it. You're somehow a failure, right? Well, Ruth wears this like a sandwich board. I mean, she's going into the fields. Basically, she might as well be wearing signs that say, I'm poor, signs that say, I'm widowed, signs that say, I'm an outsider. She swallows the pride she has, any that might be there. She asks Naomi to do the same, to give her permission to go, in hopes of just picking up enough scraps to feed them for a little while. But it's in the moment of desperation that Ruth leans into when the story turns to hope. God meets Ruth in her weakness. God meets Ruth in her vulnerability to do more for Ruth and for Naomi than they could ever do for themselves. So Ruth sets out to gather crumbs of favor from a random farmer, and she finds herself at a feast of favor from God himself through this man introduced to us in verse 1, Boaz. Let's read the rest of the story. Chapter 2, verse 4. Later, when Boaz arrived from Bethlehem, he said to the harvesters, "The Lord be with you." "The Lord bless you," they replied. Boaz asked his servant, who was in charge of the harvesters, "Whose young woman is this?" The servant answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who returned with Naomi from the territory of Moab. And she asked, 'Will you let me gather fallen grain among the bundles behind the harvesters?' She came and has been on her feet since early morning, except she rested a little in the shelter." Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Listen, my daughter, don't go and gather grain in another field and don't leave this one, but stay here close to my female servants. See which field they're harvesting and follow them. Haven't I ordered the young men not to touch you? When you're thirsty, go and drink from the jars the young men have filled." She fell face down, bowed to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor with you so that you notice me, although I am a foreigner?" Boaz answered her, "Everything you have done for your mother-in-law since your husband's death has been fully reported to me. How you left your father and mother and your native land, and how you came to a people you didn't previously know. May the Lord reward you for what you have done. And may you receive a full reward from the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." "My Lord," she said, "I have found favor with you, for you have comforted and encouraged your servant, although I'm not like one of your female servants." At mealtime, Boaz told her, "Come over here and have some bread and dip it in the vinegar sauce." So she sat beside the harvesters, and he offered her roasted grain. She ate and was satisfied and had some left over. When she got up to gather grain, Boaz ordered his young men, "Let her even gather grain among the bundles. Don't humiliate her. Pull out some stalks from the bundles for her and leave them for her to gather. Don't rebuke her." So Ruth gathered grain in the field until evening. She beat out what she had gathered, and it was about 26 quarts of barley. She picked up the grain and went into town where her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She brought out what she had left over from her meal and gave it to her. Her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you gather barley today? Where did you work? May the Lord bless the man who noticed you." Ruth told her mother-in-law, whom she had worked with, and said, "The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz." And then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May the Lord bless him because he has not abandoned his kindness to the living or the dead." Naomi continued, "This man is a close relative. He is one of our family redeemers." Ruth, the Moabitess, said, "He also told me, 'Stay with my young men until they've finished all my harvest.'" So Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "Ruth, my daughter, it is good for you to work with his female servants so that nothing will happen to you in another field." Ruth stayed close to Boaz's female servants and gathered grain until the barley and wheat harvests were finished, and she lived with her mother-in-law. What an incredible story that we've been introduced to as the curtains are pulled back and we now are introduced to this man, Boaz, who shows up and invites Ruth to go from behind the harvesters to then sit beside the harvesters and then to follow along, even taking from their bundles of grain that they've harvested themselves. Essentially, what he might profit from, he is now giving to Ruth because of his kindness to her, because he's a family redeemer. He's a close relative. He's heard about Ruth coming with Naomi from Moab. He's heard about Naomi and the plight that she's facing now, having lost his relative Elimelech and her two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. He sees Ruth through the eyes of faith. And the undercurrent of Ruth 2 is a word that I want to highlight for you today. It's the word favor. Did you hear it? It showed up four times in these 23 verses. In verse 2, in verse 10, in verse 13, and again in verse 19. Just like little waypoints along the way through chapter 2 so that we could see what's really happening in Ruth chapter 2. The word favor would be the same word when the Greeks translated the Old Testament from Hebrew into Greek, so that Greek people in the Greek world could read it and understand it. They used the Greek word for grace to translate that Hebrew word favor. Favor is grace. And this is the undercurrent of Ruth chapter 2. So how do we see favor? How do we see grace kind of shining through the cracks of Ruth's story in Ruth chapter 2? The first thing we see is God's favor of protection. God's favor of protection. The story of Ruth's gleaning throughout chapter 2, I don't know if you noticed this, is framed by the dangers of the task at hand. I mean, she had to ask Naomi's permission, right, to go out and do this. Naomi gave her permission to go, but Naomi, knowing that this was a place of vulnerability for Ruth to enter into. In fact, the first words Boaz speaks to Ruth in verse 8 are words of protection. Stay close to the female servants. I've ordered the young men not to touch you. Then Naomi's instruction in verse 22 is an echo of what Boaz has said to Ruth. The same sentiment, follow the young women, don't go to another field. If you read the book of Judges, which happens right before Ruth, we said last week that it's not necessarily in line chronologically for historical context, but we know that Ruth happens in the time of the Judges, according to chapter 1, verse 1. And so we know the theological context for the book of Ruth is what happens at the very end of the book of Judges, which is in chapter 21, verse 25, the last sentence of the whole book, which says, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did whatever seemed right to him." So if we think of this as the historical theological context, what we find is that the mistreatment of women, which happens all throughout the book of Judges, is commonplace for Israelite men at this time. It's a direct result of everyone doing whatever seemed right to him. according to Boaz and according to Naomi, this was the default assumption about the men of Israel, that they would harass and abuse Ruth. This is what's to be expected when a poor, vulnerable widow ventures out, especially an outsider, a foreigner, ventures out into the field to glean from the harvesters. I mean, this is a gracious opportunity, but it's also a grave danger that she's entering into. And she finds God's favor of protection through Boaz. Yeah, even Ruth was surprised when she realized Boaz didn't have plans to harm her. Did you see what happened in verse 10? She falls down, bowing before him. Such gratitude for a rescue from a dangerous situation. And Boaz's response in verse 11 reveals why he treated Ruth differently. Did you notice this? In verse 11, he talks about her story. I've heard your story. And the focus of verse 11, as Boaz talks to Ruth, is not Ruth and necessarily what she's done, although he mentions those things, but actually the focus is mentioned several times is the Lord God of Israel. What he's saying is that he knows and sees through eyes of faith how God was Ruth's reason for leaving Moab and following Naomi to Bethlehem and aligning her life with Naomi's. God would be Ruth's reward for this act of faithfulness. And then in any circumstance, God would be Ruth's refuge. So in this way, Boaz lives up to his billing from verse 1, that he's a man of noble character. But even more, he reveals how God cares for the vulnerable. Boaz becomes to Ruth a picture of God's care for people who are vulnerable. And in turn, he also becomes what should be how God's people care for people who are in vulnerable situations. Now, Boaz gives us this picture of a different kind of life, right? One that sees others through eyes of faith and does not seek what we can get from them, but instead is always seeking what we can give to them, because we know the God of grace. We know the God of favor. We know the God of refuge, the God who is our ultimate reward. He ought to be the reason that we live the way we do. Just as God protected Boaz from the destruction of famine, now Boaz embodies the favor and grace of God for protecting Ruth. God's favor of protection, but then he also embodies God's favor of provision. As we read, what happens after they have this first initial greeting and introduction, and Ruth falls at Boaz's feet, and he recounts her story and says, no, this is what we're going to do. We're going to be for you. He invites her then to eat a meal with the harvesters. Something unheard of, to invite a lowly person to the table. The table of wealth was not a place for people of poverty. But Boaz invites Ruth freely to the table and offers her the food that they were enjoying. You see, God's favor of provision through Boaz gave Ruth an abundance. Now, this is incredible to read, actually, what happens here, because she was hoping just to go home with some scraps, right? But because of God's grace through Boaz, she ends up with a seat at the table. And then I love verse 14 and how it ends, because it is such a good description of what life with God is really like when you follow him with all of who you are, when you come to God in a vulnerable state and you experience his grace of provision. What we find is what Ruth was said of Ruth is that she ate and was satisfied and had some left over. This is the life God longs to have and enjoy with us, that we eat of his goodness and faithfulness, that we become satisfied in him. And there is so much of him that there will always be leftovers. Anybody have leftovers this last week? Those leftovers will go bad, but God never does. He's always good, and he's always there. And there's always enough of him for whatever you're going through. And Ruth encountered that favor of provision through Boaz on his farm that day. She ate and was satisfied, and she had some left over. And it was from there that she went back to work and then got way more than enough. Did you notice that? That it was from a place of fullness, from a place of satisfaction, from a place of favor that she goes into the fields and begins to harvest. This is the reverse of how we often think about life with God. Most of us assume coming to church, coming to God, coming to faith, that we've got to live for his favor, that we've got to live for his goodness, that we've got to live for satisfaction in him, and that there's always like the carrot dangling in front of us that we just never quite get there. But God says, no, it's actually the opposite of that. It's that I'm inviting you to the table by my grace. I'm bringing you in. I'm bringing you along. I'm giving you a seat of honor. I'm going to let you eat until you're full. There's always going to be leftovers. I'm always good. And it's from that experience of God's favor and provision that we then go out and harvest alongside him. So she works from a place of favor and fullness. I've said this many times. One of my favorite quotes from Dallas Willard is this, that grace is not opposed to effort. It's opposed to earning. Well, Ruth didn't work for her share. She did work. She put in the effort. She followed along, but she wasn't working for the share that she received. In fact, she had no right to what she was afforded that day at the harvest. It was all a gift of grace for her to take home 26 quarts of barley. What a gift. But Ruth isn't even the object of the gift. Ruth is the way that Boaz got the gift to his kin, Naomi. Naomi was the object of God's provision. So I want you to see what's happening here. Naomi knew when Ruth got home with 26 quarts of barley after a long day in the fields and a story about this man named Boaz, that something deeper was happening. Look at what happens here in verse 20. Learning that the farmer was Boaz, Naomi responds that Boaz has not abandoned his kindness to the living or the dead. Naomi is wrestling with her own story, with her own past, with her own heartache, with all of the loss from chapter 1. She is now beginning to see that God was there all along. She thought he had abandoned him. She thought God was absent. Or maybe that God even had afflicted her. But what she now sees in Boaz is that God was there all along. The word kindness is the same word in the Hebrew that's used throughout the Old Testament to describe God's covenantal loyalty, his faithfulness, his gracious love for his people. It's the kind of love and faithfulness and loyalty that is based solely on the character of God and doesn't have any basis in the merits of his people. The people are always messing it up, and God still always shows up with faithful love. This is who God is, and this word is so foundational to the Israelite faith that it would be difficult for them to hear this word that Naomi used in reference to Boaz without thinking about God. It'd be impossible for them to hear this Hebrew word without thinking about God. It's like in our language, we have the words blue and bell, and they mean two totally different things, but who can say bluebell without thinking about ice cream? This is what's happening here. Boaz's kindness. When Naomi sees this act of kindness with this particular word toward her family, she is seeing the kindness of God. She is seeing the steadfast, faithful, never-ending love of God. She is seeing the abundance, the overflow of loyalty and love that comes from God alone. Even when humanity does not deserve a single bit, he shows his favor and grace by providing himself in the form of faithful love and provision. So Naomi sees something so much deeper. And yes, it's great for Ruth to be invited to the table and to have the opportunity to glean and to follow the harvesters and to bring lots of barley home. But what happens in Naomi's heart is something that we've been looking forward to since last week. It's when the little spark of hope reignites and she acknowledges that what she had thought about God that he was ambivalent, that he was absent, that even maybe he had afflicted her, was actually wrong. And now she's recognizing how God has been there all along, not only present in her heartache, but loving her through it. While her husband dies, while her children die, God was not absent. God was not afflicting her. He was present and faithful and loving. Now, she couldn't make sense of this yet, but what was happening in her heart was beginning to stir the reality, catching the glimpse that this food, this barley, this farmer, this Boaz was just a glimpse of God's faithfulness and favor on her life. This kind of faithful love and kindness is not just extended through the Old Testament, but everything in the Old Testament that points to that kind of loyal love from God that is not deserved in the least by humanity points to Jesus Christ. Jesus was God's ultimate gift of loyal love based on his character alone, not any of the merits of humanity. We couldn't do anything to earn his love. In fact, Romans 5 says, while we were still his enemies, Christ died for us. So when we think about Christmas, we think about the Savior of the world entering history. He's entering as a fulfillment of what's happening in the book of Ruth. It's God's favor of provision that God gives us a seat at his table. When you think about what the Bible describes as the end of times, when all things are made right and we are invited to live in eternity with God, do you know what the image is? It's a feast. That's in the book of Revelation, that we are invited to the table with Jesus like a massive celebration to eat our fill and to enjoy him forever. This is what Ruth is pointing us to. And this reality is sinking deeper into Naomi's heart as God's favor of provision shows up in her life through this man, Boaz. So we come to God in our need with nothing. Beggars, poor, deserving nothing, and he gives us all things. And from that reality, we can then partner with him to see his harvest, his purposes complete. This is the invitation into life with God, just as we see Ruth's beginning of life with Boaz. But all this points to one final reality that's framed in this chapter, and that is God's favor of providence. And none of this happened by accident. In fact, I just chuckle when I look at verse 3. If you flip back there and look at verse 3, it says, Ruth left and entered the field to gather grain behind the harvesters. She happened to be in the portion of the field belonging to Boaz. Just happened to be. I mean, is this a random circumstance? Is this a coincidence? Or is this author trying to make it sound so coincidental that he's emphasizing actually the ironic reality that it is not an accident whatsoever? She didn't just happen to be there. God guided her to this field. She may not even have been aware, but God led her to this field. There is no coincidence, especially in light of verse 1 when the author introduces us to this prominent man of noble character, Boaz, this relative of Naomi and her husband Elimelech. This is no accident. This is the glorious and mysterious collision of Ruth's free will to go to whichever field she chooses, but also where she acts in accordance with the covenant she's made with Naomi to provide for Naomi, but it's also the collision of that with God's sovereign will, where he acts in accordance with his covenant that he has made with his people for all time to redeem the world and everything in it back to himself. It's beautiful and glorious what he leads to. And then the other side of the bracket is verse 20, where Naomi says to Ruth, he is one of our family redeemers. Would you look at that? Ruth, all these things that happened to you today, they weren't an accident. This was on purpose. God had a plan. And God's showing us his kindness, his faithful and loyal love, that he's been there all along. Boaz is one of our family redeemers. What does that mean? The custom of the Israelites was if a man dies with no heir to his estate, there would be an order of related men who could buy his property, marry his widow, and provide children by which his legacy would be continued. Well, verse 1, we got a huge hint that Boaz is going to play an important role in Ruth and Naomi's story, but at this point, he's one of at least two potential family redeemers. We're going to find out about the next one later. But the story isn't supposed to resolve just yet. What's happening, however, is we are seeing the change in Naomi. As her eyes begin to be opened to the larger story that God is writing. Because we saw she came back to Bethlehem at the end of chapter 1 at the beginning of harvest. And there was that hint that hope is coming, that hope is alive, hope is not gone, that the famine is ending, harvest is beginning. And then now by the end of chapter 2, both the barley and the wheat harvests are complete and the vats are full. Naomi is not just excited about food, but instead her emptiness that she described in chapter 1 is now being refilled. Her losses that she experienced in chapter 1 are now beginning to be accounted for and redeemed. This is the point where Naomi makes the turn from cursing God about her terrible circumstances to now being curious about what God is doing. Could this be Ruth? Could this be what God is up to? Could this be what God has been up to all along? That all of this loss and heartache and emptiness was leading us to this point, maybe even the famine itself. Was God at work to bring us to this point where you would go into the field as a vulnerable foreigner, a poor widow, just to glean a little bit of barley scraps and end up at the seat with a seat at the table of a prominent man of noble character who then invites you not only to eat your fill, but then also to follow along with the harvesters and get more than enough food for the season? Could this be what God has been up to prove to us his faithful love? See, what she had forgotten about God in chapter 1 is now coming into focus in chapter 2. And she becomes curious about what God is doing, recognizing the reality that God is providential, that he is true and good regardless of our circumstances. That God is always working in everything, both big and small, to accomplish his purpose of redemption for the world. This is who God is. This is what he's been up to all along. And as we said last week, that God's providential hand of redemption sometimes casts a shadow to us that looks like darkness, but is in fact where his best work is being accomplished. Case in point is the day of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, when darkness comes over the whole land. And it seems like all is lost and it seems like the enemy is won, but what is revealed is that was actually God's plan for the redemption of the whole world. Could it be that all of what happened in chapter 1 is now finally coming into focus by the end of chapter 2? What could God be doing? She becomes curious. Could Boaz be the Redeemer? Before cursing God for your circumstances, be curious about what he could be doing. Ask God for eyes to see all of life in light of his plans and purposes for the entire world. This is tough. It means looking beyond our own circumstances to say, God, is there a reason? And being honest with God, God, this is a terrible circumstance. Would you show me what this is for? God, maybe in my lifetime, would I begin to see what you're doing come into focus so that what looks like darkness to me, I will eventually see the light that is coming. And for Naomi, this was decades. You remember her sons married. They were in Moab for 10 years before they came back to Bethlehem. This was not an overnight kind of situation where you go, God, this is hard. Tell me what's up, and if you don't tell me about tomorrow, then I'm just going to keep going my own way, and I'll just assume you're not there. This is a long period of time where Naomi has now finally learned that the proper response to God would not have been to curse him like she did in chapter 1, but to rather be curious about what he's doing. That when things look like darkness to us, we say, God, I trust that you are providential, that you are working in all things to accomplish your good and true purpose. Every circumstance has significance in God's story. Nothing is wasted. God is always doing one of two things. He is either bringing salvation to bear in your life, or he is using your life to bring salvation to bear in the world. Whatever you're going through, nothing is wasted by God. Any other family, and Ruth would have been an unnamed Moabite. We never would have met her. Any other field, and Ruth would have been in grave danger. Any other farmer, and Ruth would be forever destitute. But as Eugene Peterson says about the book of Ruth, there are no outstanding, historically prominent figures in Ruth. No splendid kings, no charismatic judges, no fiery prophets. It's a plain story about two widows and a farmer whose lives are woven into the fabric of God's salvation through the ordinary actions of common life. God is always writing a bigger story. Here it's the story of a young, poor, unmarried woman named Ruth who finds favor with God. And as we'll see in the coming weeks, she becomes the great-grandmother of King David, the future king of Israel. But the bigger story is revealed in the New Testament, the Gospel of Luke, where another young, poor, unmarried woman named Mary is also told that she has found favor with God and that she would be given a son whose name should be Jesus. And as Luke chapter 1 says, who will be great and be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob or Israel forever, and his kingdom will have no end. What a beautiful story. Boaz, Naomi, Ruth, even Mary, the mother of Jesus, are proof that God looks with favor on those who are lowly and ordinary and invites them to be recipients and participants in his story of salvation. So as we see God's favor of protection, God's favor of provision, God's favor of providence, and you think about your own life and your own story, the pitfalls, the valleys, the mountaintops, whatever has been good, whatever has been bad, one thing that we all have in common is that we're all ordinary. And before God, we are all poor. But that does not mean we are unimportant to him. This says that God looks on with favor on us. He extends his grace to us and offers us the chance to sit at his table, to eat of his goodness, to be satisfied, and to enjoy him forever. This is the invitation of Ruth too, is that we have a God of favor, a God of grace. And even for our ordinary, lowly lives that are rife with heartache and pain and struggle, that somehow what looks like darkness to us, God is working for the redemption of all things. If we will just be curious about what he's up to and be faithful to him because he is faithful to us always. That's the invitation today. Would you join me in prayer? God, we are humbled. I'm humbled that you have grace for me. Just a kid from East Texas who is unimportant in the world and will always be that way. but somehow I am important to you. And I know that that is not only my story, but that is the story of every person in this room, every person in Marshall, Texas, every person in East Texas, and all the way to the ends of the earth. In your goodness and kindness and faithfulness, you offer grace to every person. You offer significance. You offer eternal enjoyment of life with you. Though we are poor and undeserving, God, may we receive your goodness to us today. May we live from the fullness that is found in you alone and join you in your work to bring redemption to the world. Thank you for Jesus, our Redeemer, who makes salvation possible. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.